an unprecedented third full term. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and welcome in not only to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, but also to a brand new week of broadcasting. I'd like to welcome you back on Tuesdays. I hope you had a wonderful Lord's Day together with your church family and heard the Word of God preached and are meditating upon what was preached at your church and thinking through it and pouring over the Scriptures, applying it to your life, and all of those important aspects of what we do in the family of God is what we do as Christians. And so I hope that was your experience. I know it was mine at our church. We enjoyed a wonderful time of fellowship together around the Word of God. Been going through some interesting studies. We're doing a study on Sunday morning of a long line of godly men. We've been looking at the doctrines of grace down throughout the Scriptures, basically. We started with Moses, but we're going through all of the 66 books of the Bible and looking at the doctrines of grace, seeing can we find them in each one of the 66 books of the Bible. It's more commonly called in many circles Calvinism, but I think that title Calvinism is a little bit misleading. It makes people think that it began with Calvin, and that's just not true. John Calvin rediscovered these things, and he articulated them well, but we want to see, can we find the doctrines of grace taught throughout the Scriptures, beginning with the books of the law, the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and all the way through the 66 books of the book that we call the Bible. And so that's what we're doing on our Sunday morning service. In our morning worship service, we've been studying Psalm 119. We've returned to our study, took some time off to look at some passages related to the incarnation around Christmas time and all of the glorious doctrines associated with that, the humiliation of Christ and his descent, and then also looking at his divinity and different aspects of the incarnation of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we took a little bit of a break, but we're back now. We're in the 17th stanza of the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, and we're doing pretty much a verse-by-verse study through that book. So 176 verses, 22 different stanzas, all beginning with a Hebrew letter of the alphabet and working our way through. And then I also want to let you know about our Wednesday evening service. Our Wednesday evening service this week, we'll be starting a brand new series called Resisting the Green Dragon. We'll be meeting at the church building at 6:30 p.m., and we'll be looking at the difference between radical environmentalism and biblical stewardship. We'll be looking at the very important issue that we have in our day and age today, and so that's what we'll be looking at in our Wednesday evening service. So I invite you to come on out for those services and just give you a little bit of idea of what we do or what we have been doing at our church. Today and on the broadcast this week, we're going to start off today talking about marriage, and I'm going to give you some more information about that in just a second. On tomorrow's broadcast, we'll visit again with the folks from World Magazine for the first half of the program, and then have another guest on for the second half of the program. And then on Thursday's broadcast, Ken Ham will be my guest again. And again, Ken will be on the program talking about the subject of demolishing supposed biblical contradictions. You know, there are certain passages that the critics of Christianity like to migrate towards and say, what about this particular passage? Well, Ken's going to be here with us on the broadcast on Thursday to talk about those types of passages. He has a whole list of them in this book, and so we'll be talking about those things. So a great week of programming lined up for you. Sit back and enjoy the program, and even better yet, you're certainly welcome to participate in the program all 3 days. Today, of course, just as well as the other 2 days, the number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. It's a nationwide toll-free number, and so take advantage of that. The subject that we're going to be talking about today is Marriage Matters, and the subtitle spells that out a little bit more. It says, Extraordinary Change Through Ordinary Moments. And our special guest on the program today is Winston Smith. And Winston Smith, you probably have heard his name. He may have even been with me on the program previously because I've interviewed a number of the authors that write for the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, that's CCEF. And you'll be familiar, I'm sure, with a lot of those authors as well as Winston that writes for them. He's a counselor and a faculty member for CCEF, and he's just has extensive experience as a marriage and family counselor, and he also teaches seminary students how to counsel couples as well. I'm going to be giving away copies of the book today, compliments of CCEF's publishing wing, which is New Growth Press, and so www.newgrowthpress.com, and I'll be giving away for your question or your comment as we go through our discussion today. I'll be happy to mail out one of these books to you, compliments of New Growth Press. Let's go ahead and start our discussion today with Winston Smith. Winston, it's a pleasure to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thanks, Kevin. It's great to be with you.
Winston, as I mentioned here in the title of the book, Marriage Matters, people get those words, of course, that marriage is important. But then we begin to come across a couple of words that may be a little less known to people, at least in this context. You use the word change, and not only change, but extraordinary change. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about that. What sort of change are we talking about? What sort of change are we looking at? And let's start with a good working definition of that to start with, and then we'll work our way through your book.
Okay. Well, Kevin, one of the things that led me to write this book was that over the years that I've been doing marriage counseling, I've noticed that it's not just the problems that people bring to counseling that makes marriage so difficult. It's actually the way they think about change, which sometimes prevents them from changing, prevents them from being able to tackle these problems. And I noticed that very often the change that couples are looking for is change that is, for one, very dramatic. They want to come to counseling, and they want something very dramatic to happen very quickly. And more often than not, they want that change to happen in their spouse rather than in themselves. And what I found is that both that focus on changing the spouse and that desire for something to happen very dramatically and very quickly gets in the way. Keeps them from looking at the things that I think the Lord would have them to look at.
Is it also the case, too, that they would like that change to take place very quickly? They're expecting some, you know, three steps to a healthy marriage and, you know, take this pill and call me in the morning and tomorrow all of our troubles are going to be taken care of.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. They would like it to happen overnight if possible. And while, you know, God can and does do very dramatic things, and sometimes he does them very quickly, it seems like what's more normal for us in the Christian life is change that happens over time, one step at a time, as we grow and mature in Christ.
Mm. And we should mention that we're talking about Christian couples. And so we're talking about bringing the Word of God to bear on the marriage, and when we're talking about change, we're talking about sanctification in the Christian life. Is that correct as well?
Yeah, that's correct.
Mm-hmm. This change then that we're talking about, your book indicates not only extraordinary change in the subtitle, but through ordinary moments. You mentioned that most people want some sort of a dramatic change. They want to go away to an encounter type weekend. They want to maybe just pick something for themselves and say, you know, hey, we need a break in our marriage. We're going to go away for a romantic weekend somewhere, and this is going to bring about the change in my marriage that I'm looking for. But that is not really, as you start to point out, that's not really the biblical way that change normally takes place. Is that correct?
That's correct. And what I see and what I've experienced in my own marriage is that what really troubles me are these kind of recurring experiences that I have in marriage. These what I call ordinary moments. They're these daily aggravations that happen day after day, year after year, and they become so ordinary to you that you don't expect change to really happen anymore. And even more dangerous than that, though, God doesn't seem relevant in those moments anymore. And all the while, you know, we can be sort of growing in frustration, or just becoming hard-hearted and creating distance in our marriage. And we treat those ordinary moments like they're not important anymore. But it's actually those sorts of ordinary moments where making connection to what God has to say in the Bible, making a connection to the gospel, is incredibly important to the change process. And God cares about every one of those moments.
We like to talk about at our church about every moment being heavy with eternal significance. When you think about God and the gospel, and that we're to be living out the gospel, and no moment really then becomes just mundane in the sense that it's useless. All of it becomes opportunity for experiencing and displaying, putting the gospel on display. Is that a fair way to talk about where you're going in this book?
Yeah, absolutely, Kevin, because I think we tend to have a sense of marriage, even Christians, we have a sense of marriage that this is something that fundamentally exists for me. It's like as if marriage is just a gift of God, a gift from God that kind of exists to, you know, foster my happiness and my comfort. Mm-hmm. But when we look at the scriptures, you know, we realize that God has a much, much higher calling on our marriages, that he really desires nothing less than seeing his love, the love of Christ, on display in our marriages. And that's really a dream that's much bigger and much more powerful than me just living for my own, you know, personal wants and desires.
Well, that brings up a good point. You know, we're specifically talking about counseling people in marriage and looking at how their marriage is going. But do you find that part of the problem is faulty theology about the Christian life in general that's part of it, that's been brought into the marriage? You just mentioned about somebody having a presupposition that, you know, the marriage is supposed to make my life wonderful, or, you know, I'm supposed to be completely satisfied here. So they may bring in some erroneous baggage, unrealistic expectations into the marriage where the theology would be that all of their real needs and satisfaction must be found in God himself. So do you find that the, you know, people are, their theology needs to be corrected in order to understand how to look at the marriage relationship in the right way?
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's often the case. I think there's always this temptation for us to, rather than orienting our lives and founding our lives on Christ himself, trying to figure out how to co-opt him into our own plans, our own kingdom, rather than offering ourselves up to him, heart, mind, soul, and strength. We try to figure out how to get God to kind of serve our personal wants and desires. And one of the areas of theology that I address in the book that's most relevant to marriage is really our theology of love. You know, one of the things that Scripture tells us very clearly is God is love. And sometimes we don't think very deeply about that. often we come to marriage with a very personal definition of love that flows out of our own life experiences, the ways that we were raised, a definition of love that flows out of just our particular wants and desires, and avoiding the things that we fear. But if you understand that God himself is love, then you realize I can't just go on my own experience. I just can't take what I want and label it as love. I've got to really know God and be changed by him if I'm going to love in a way that truly is love.
On that point of getting God on our agenda, I've often noticed when reading through Joshua, there's an interesting event that takes place just before Joshua is about to go into Jericho, to besiege Jericho. He's up at nighttime surveying the city, and he has an encounter with who we're told later on is the captain of the Lord's host. But he asks him an interesting question. He says, are you for us, basically, I'm paraphrasing, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Are you for us or against us? And an interesting answer is there that the Lord, I believe it's a Christophany, but Christ there is the captain of the Lord's host, says neither. that he's not for this agenda or for that agenda. He has his own agenda, and we need to get on board with him, not bring him, you know, Jesus is my co-pilot type mentality, bring him on board to our agenda. Is that the type of thing that you were getting at?
Right. I mean, we could say the exact same thing about marriage. Rather than coming to the Lord and saying, are you for my marriage or against my marriage? Yeah, I think the Lord would say, is your marriage for me or is it just for you? And that's really what gets our marriage off the rails, is when we start to live and think through just the fleshliness and sinfulness of our hearts, we just think this marriage is for me. We live as if this marriage is for me. And for us to really have marriages that are what they're supposed to be, our marriages have to be for him. And when we live in our marriages unto the Lord for him, that's when we find the aggravations, the irritations, even the really big problems, we understand them in a different way, and we're able to respond to our spouses differently.
You mentioned a few moments ago about that we need to know God in order to know how to love in our marriage, love in a proper way.
Right.
Of course, that leads us right to the Word of God itself, the catechism question, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Mm-hmm. So the way that we know God, of course, is through the special revelation of God's Word that he's given to us. So when we say that we need to know God or know this God of love that we're talking about, we need to bring the scriptures to bear. We need to read them. We need to understand them. We need to apply them. And
right.
Specifically, we need to apply them to these moments that you're talking about in marriage. Correct?
That's correct. And one of the things, again, as you're saying, that scripture principally teaches us is that love isn't just an experience. Love isn't just action or activity. Love is a person. And it's as we have fellowship and union with this person, ultimately we know that person is Jesus Christ. So as we live in him, then we can really understand what love is, and his love can change us, and then we actually have a substantial love to offer our spouse.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right, we're not going to come up with that just by sitting around and thinking about love or listening to the radio or reading magazines or watching television. The world has all kinds of versions of love out there that ultimately are about the self. If you're going to understand life-giving love, you have to know it in the person of Christ.
Amen. You know, I had mentioned in the introduction that we were going through a study in Psalm 119, and the reason that we're going through that study is I had come to the conclusion that we understand the idea of the authority of Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture and all of these wonderful doctrinal truths that we affirm in our creeds that we sign off on. But one thing I found that Christians are typically negligent in is the, especially in our day and age, is the understanding of the sufficiency of God's Word, that God's Word for the believer is able to be brought to bear on every situation that we face in this life, that God has given us an answer in His Word and a way to respond in a God-pleasing manner by understanding again what the Word of God says and then applying that to these situations. When you made the statement a moment ago that you said that people feel that God is not involved or interested in these ordinary moments of their marriage, I guess we could say that they don't feel that the Word of God really speaks to these issues in their marriage. Would that be a fair synopsis?
Yeah, I think it is. And I think part of the reason is sometimes we bring a real cookbook sort of mentality to the way we use Scripture. In other words, if I want to know about marriage, I go no further than flipping through my concordance and looking for verses that have the word marriage in them.
Mm.
And again, you know, a lot of us in our immaturity, that's how we get started reading Scripture. But, of course, the Scripture, it isn't a cookbook. It's not just a how-to book. It's God's living Word, and it leads us into relationship with Him and worship of Him. And a lot of times it's the larger themes of Scripture that frame our understanding of the details of our lives, even when those details aren't specifically mentioned in the Bible.
Hmm. Yeah, we're going to have to go beyond the plaque on the wall that just says that Christ is the unseen guest at every meal.
Right.
It's got to go deeper, right?
We've
got to get to those verses that deal with the fact that we are bringing two sinners together under the same roof, oftentimes using the same bathroom.
And
the real nitty-gritty issues of life, which basically comes down to, if I understand it correctly and reading through your book, I see notes on this as well, but the idea of selfishness and that I want things my way and I want them in a certain way because of that, and I have to learn to die to myself and live to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would that be, we're going to flesh that out, but would that be a good bottom line synopsis of where we're going?
Yeah, it is. And you know, one of the things I did very intentionally in the book is I really don't get to passages that are specifically about marriage until like third or fourth chapter, because I want people to understand how these larger themes of Scripture, who I am as a sinner, inclined to selfishness, inclined to serve myself, and who God is as the author and source of love, and my duty to worship Him, and helping people see that until I worship God in the right way, can't possibly understand or have the ability to love well. So I really want to root people in those things before I get to specific marriages on specific passages on marriage or conflict or communication, because I don't want them to have that kind of cookbook mentality where, yeah, God wasn't it thoughtful of God to give us this how-to manual, you know, and then I just try to live out of that under my own strength and bend it to my own purposes.
Mm-hmm.
And end up being manipulative,
exactly,
in my marriage.
Yeah, taking texts and turning them into pretexts, and
right,
just yanking verses way out of context, and, you know, as I mentioned before, making a plaque out of them or something,
right,
but not
right,
really applying them to the day-to-day mundane, I keep using that word,
mm-hmm,
but ordinary is the word you use here,
mm-hmm,
these ordinary issues of life that we face on a regular basis, or ordinary issues of marriage in this case. You
right,
use a very important word right in the preface of the book. You,
mm-hmm,
you use the word lasting change.
Right.
So many people, you know, they'll try the latest Oprah fix to something, you know, in a relationship, and they may get some momentary positive bump in the statistic or something, or in the what's going on, but you won't be able to achieve real lasting biblical change apart from applying the Word of God to these ordinary issues of life. Correct?
Right. And I guess at one level you would say change is inevitable. Marriages, we as individuals in our marriages aren't static. We're always going somewhere. We're drifting somewhere, whether we realize it or not. So your marriage will change even if you decide to do nothing. It will change. It will become a cold, hard place. And like you just observed, there's all kinds of help being offered out there, so-called help, advice, principles, and to a certain extent, what's dangerous and scary is those things will have some effect. They may even make you feel better. They may produce some sort of positive effect on your marriage, at least in the short term. But it'll just sort of be rearranging things, you know, on the surface, or inclining your heart to something that maybe sounds like love, but is ultimately just a more clever way for you to serve yourself. So I wish it were as simple as, you know, you try the wrong things and they don't work until you find Christ and the right thing works. It's actually much more dangerous than that, because there are all sorts of counterfeits and approximations to the truth that produce an effect, but you're not really getting down to the core of the issue, which is my personal need to be changed, to see myself clearly, and to turn to the Lord and find His help and His deliverance.
Amen. We're going to take a very quick commercial break, and then when we come back from the break, I want to delve down deeper into just where you left off there, that it really comes down to perspective. We need to see things differently than we would see them naturally. We have a natural way of looking at things in our life. In this particular case, we're talking about marriage. We have a natural way of looking at that, but we need to see with different perspective, a biblical perspective. So when we come from the back from the break, that's where we'll go with our special guest today, Winston Smith. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Hi, this is John MacArthur, and bringing you biblical truth taught verse by verse is what Grace to You is all about. We're on Christian Talk 660, providing biblical nourishment so you can grow in your understanding and application of God's powerful Word. Join me, won't you, weekdays at 11:30 a.m. on Christian Talk 660 for Grace to You, where we're unleashing God's truth one verse at a time.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
In 1966 in Anchorage, Alaska, a talented child was born. He would go on to be one out of only 11 Alaskans to make it to the major leagues. The odds of him striking out more than 3,000 hitters? 1 in 33 million. The odds of this pitcher being selected to the Major League Baseball All-Star Game 6 times? 1 in 48 million. The odds of this fast-balling philanthropist winning the World Series 3 times? 1 in 3 million. The odds of this man having a child diagnosed with autism? 1 in 110. Hi, I'm Kurt Schilling. Learn the signs of autism at autismspeaks.org. Autism is getting closer to home. From 1 in 5,000 only 20 years ago, today 1 in 110 children are diagnosed. Early diagnosis can make a lifetime of difference. Autism Speaks. It's time to listen. Brought to you by Autism Speaks and the Ad Council. Major League Baseball trademarks used with permission.
Well, that's a song by the, you could hear it in the chorus there, but God Gave Me You by Dave Barnes. Just thought we'd play that just to put the focus upon marriage today and looking at the fact that in the providence of God, God has brought the married couples that we're speaking today to today over the airwaves, that God has brought you together. How can you now work in this marriage, or how can you bring the scriptures to bear in this marriage in order to make this marriage something that is a wonderful testimony for the Almighty? What a great goal for 2011 for our marriages to be something that when people look at them, when they look at how you relate one to the other, how you just pray with one another and serve the Lord together and forgive one another, and all of the elements of the gospel, when they see that on display, this is what will bring glory to God. Maybe more so than almost anywhere else. You know, it's all about relationships, and the gospel message is meant to impact every single relationship that we're in. Of course, the relationship of people in the church, we are called together with brothers and sisters in Christ from various backgrounds and different places and all of these things, and yet the church is designed to work together like a wonderful mosaic of these differences that are there, and yet the unity around the important items of the gospel message. And that's true in our homes as well. We're sinners that have been brought together, but we've been brought together for the purpose of glorifying God. So you got two people that should have as their number one objective glorifying the Almighty, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And as we do that together under the guidance of the Word of God and the empowerment of the Word of God, we can bring glory to God in our marriages as well. I know some people think that that's impossible at this stage in the marriage. Some people really are that frustrated. I do a fair amount of marriage counseling, and some people, by the time they come to talk to somebody, they think, that's just impossible. That could never happen in my marriage. Well, we've got a God who specializes in the impossible. He can conquer our hearts, our stubborn hearts. He can conquer our stubborn wills, and he can override the way that we think about things, and we can actually bring glory to God in our marriages. We're speaking with Winston Smith today. He's the author of a book called Marriage Matters, Extraordinary Change Through Ordinary Moments. It's a book that's put out by New Growth Press. That's www.newgrowthpress.com. You can go out there and check out the book and many other good books that they have out there. I have copies to give away today. So if you have a question about marriage in general, some people may not want to call. You know, sometimes on a program like this, I get more emails where people just say, hey, I don't want my name mentioned. You can call in, by the way, and if you just, Gary's running the, producing the show today, so you just tell Gary that you don't want your name mentioned or whatever, and you can give a question or a comment that way. That would be just fine. Let me give you the number. It's good toll-free across the country. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also, I have email up and running, and email is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. I'll be happy to take your question or comment in either of those two ways. By the way, if you do call, just so I don't have to repeat it numerous times throughout the broadcast, just you have to send me an email afterwards with your mailing address, and that's how I'll get the book out to you. Well, just a couple days, we'll try to get the book out to you as soon as possible. And so you have to send me that in order to be able to do it. Let's go back to our conversation now. We're talking about just before the break with our special guest, Winston Smith. Winston, I mentioned the idea that you talk about in Section 1, where you say that we learn in Section 1 that change requires seeing from a new perspective. What exactly do you mean by that?
Well, it relates to something that I mentioned earlier, that when people are fighting in their marriage, they usually feel like they're fighting for something important. They feel like they're fighting for something that's right. And And very often, you know, let me just give you like a little example.
Sure.
One of the things that I share in the book, I try to speak personally in the book, and one of the things I share about myself is that earlier in my life and in my marriage, it was very important to me to feel approved of and affirmed by my wife. Hmm. Now you think, well, what's wrong with that? Everybody, I mean, that's part of love, isn't it? Wanting to be affirmed and wanting to be approved of. And in a sense, you'd say, well, yeah, that in and of itself, that doesn't sound like such a bad thing. But for me, it was so important, I wanted it so badly, that it really bent my understanding of love. And when I couldn't get my wife's affirmation and approval, it would make me just downright angry, even kind of nasty. Mm. But I would feel like I'm fighting for something that's really important. I mean, she ought to affirm me, right? She ought to approve of me. I'm her husband. I mean, that's the tricky part. That's how sin distorts things. I feel like I'm fighting for the right thing, but I'm actually fighting for a desire that's sort of become a replacement for God.
Mm.
And rather than fighting for love, rather than fighting for my wife's own benefit and welfare, I'm fighting to get something for me, to satisfy my own craving, or maybe to even avoid a fear of rejection or something else. And so that new perspective is, you know, I need to look honestly at my heart and ask myself, what am I really about? What am I really serving? What am I really fighting for with my wife? Am I really serving God's interests and love here? Am I just really fighting to serve me?
Hmm.
Hopefully you can tell, yeah, from the way I'm explaining it. Part of what's challenging there is, at the very surface, what I'm wanting doesn't sound that bad.
Mm-hmm.
But the question is, you know, how big is that desire grown? Has it in effect become an idol to you,
mm-hmm,
that's displaced Christ in your heart?
And let me use that same example to show people then how bringing the gospel to bear would be able to work in your marriage. You know, they may not understand that terminology that we're using. As we mentioned in the beginning, they may think that just means attaching a Bible verse to certain,
right,
things that they do. Well, in this particular case, Winston is saying that, you know, he has this inappropriate desire for approval, a level of approval and acceptance that he's looking for from anybody else. He's looking, in this particular case, from his spouse. Some people look for that from their boss, or they look from that from the person they're dating or from their parents or whatever. But the way we bring the gospel to bear is we realize that that we have been accepted in the Beloved, that we've been accepted by God based upon the grounds of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we've got acceptance, real acceptance, already, right, that we would be,
right,
neglected and rejected by God if we went there in and of ourselves because of who we are by nature. But because of what Christ has done, we've already got the greatest amount of acceptance that we could ever possibly have. Therefore, I don't need to seek this from another person, and I shouldn't exalt it to such a high level in my life. Would that be a fair example?
Right. That's an excellent summary. So I take that information, that word that God gives me in the Scripture, that I am accepted and loved in Christ, and then I don't let it just reside in my brain as information.
Mm-hmm.
But now I turn to the Lord, and I groan, I wrestle, I confess how badly I want this from someone other than Him. I ask Him to help me.
Yes.
I repent for seeking it elsewhere. I ask Him to empower me. Lord, help me to live out of Your love so I can now turn to my wife, and rather than squeezing her to try to get what I want from her, that I can actually offer her what You've freely given me by Your grace.
Mm.
And I think, you know, to really change, we have to take the information that's on the page in Scripture, and we have to, with God's help, turn to Him and make it relational.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And you, what is so wonderful about God and about His Word is, this may be a particular issue for you, you know, the idea of acceptance and approval. For another person, they may not have any trouble with that at all.
Right.
You know, in their makeup, their particular makeup of who they are, the DNA of who they are, they just don't struggle in this area at all. If they get approval, great. If they don't, so what? You know, it's no big deal to them. But they may have a completely different area then. Mm-hmm. And the Word of God is just as good and just as powerful to change that area. There's no cookie-cutter approach here. It's the Holy Spirit dealing with us as we find ourselves bringing the baggage of sin, remaining sin, into these marriages, right?
Right. And there are 1,001 different things that I could orient my life around. Right. I mentioned one, which is, you know, approval, just because it's somewhere I've lived and struggled. But for others, it's a desire for peace or a craving for comfort or control or respect or intimacy or, you know, any number of things. But one good thing to take note of, if you're not sure where you're getting hung up or what's going on in your own heart that gets in the way, one of the things you can do is just notice, where am I most provoked to anger, for instance? Mm-hmm. When I'm really angry, it usually means I feel like I'm being deprived of something that's mine. I'm being wronged in some way. What is it that I really want that I feel like I'm being deprived of? Or when I feel especially grieved or especially sad, wherever my emotions start to spike, that's when I can start asking this question, what's really important to me right now? And has that thing perhaps become too important, so important that I can't find my way to the love of God when it's not there?
Well said. You put in your book here, one of the chapters then, makes a very important statement that ordinary moments reveal our problems with God. So somebody might say, wait a second, he must have misread that. They reveal our problems in the marriage is probably what he meant to say. No, I read it correctly, that these ordinary moments reveal our problems with God. In other words, the problems in our marriage are directly correspond or directly relate to problems that we have in our relationship with God, correct?
That's right. And one of the the principles that I lay out early in the book is that time and again in the scriptures, the Lord is making this connection between love of God and love of neighbor. And the scriptures speak to us, asking us to see how often we separate those things. In other words, we see our relationship with God as completely separate from our relationship with people.
Mm.
But the scripture would say, well, how can you say you love God and you hate your brother? Our ability or inability to love our neighbor is a direct reflection of whether or not we really love God and know His love for us.
Mm.
That's why, for instance, Jesus in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, you know, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law ask him for the greatest commandment, and instead of just giving them one great commandment, he gives them two. It's not just love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's love your neighbor as yourself, because very religious appearing people can have very hard, unloving hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is wanting us to see that to really know and love God, we have to care about the things that God cares about. And He cares about love. He cares about mercy and faithfulness and justice and those things that connect us to the people around us.
Mm-hmm. You point out very candidly in your book the idea that you were preparing for a Bible study lesson, and in the midst of trying to find time, I could relate to that one because I'm always preparing for a lesson.
Right.
And in the midst of trying to find time, you discover that you're angry, that you know, and you've escalated this anger into that your wife doesn't care.
Right.
You know, I find myself rooting for your wife a lot through this book.
Well, that's good. But, I'd be in big trouble if people were rooting for me.
So you did a good job of laying out the case. But you're saying that you've turned to her and that you've now you know, projected upon her that she doesn't care, that you're
right.
ready for this thing, and she's off doing her own thing, and
yeah.
and she's having a good old time, and you're you know, sweating out each minute. All the responsibility is falling to you. I think I can relate, and I think people in our listening audience can relate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these things really do start swelling out of control here,
yeah.
and pretty soon you almost forget what you were originally angry about. But you mentioned that even in the midst of doing a good thing, preparing for a Bible study, if
yeah.
we don't deal with these things on the surface level, they can come up in all kinds of circumstances.
Right. That was my shot at saying here's an ordinary moment from my own life, and I try to take a couple of chapters just to try to drill down deeper into that ordinary moment to help you see. Just how deeply those roots of selfishness and self-interest and sin can go.
Mm-hmm.
And there's an ordinary moment that in some way seems innocuous, no big deal, will come and go. But one of the things I point out in that book is, yeah, but I'd had that feeling 1,000 times before mm-hmm. in my marriage. And that tells me, pay attention here. Something deeper and more important is going on. You keep having this experience and having this feeling, and so stop ignoring it and figure out what's really going on there.
Hmm. Good point. We've really talked mostly so far in the broadcast, and we're down to about 8 minutes left or so. But I wanted to zero in on this first section of the book that deals with the fact that God is in the ordinary moments. I think that's something that, and since that's built right into the subtitle, I think it's a very important section of the book. But you also have a section on extraordinary love in the details of marriage, and then the third section is about staying on path. Just briefly, give us a summary of what people will find in those other two sections of the book.
Sure. In the second section, you know, once you've sort of grounded yourself in this deeper understanding of love of God and love of your spouse and what Jesus has to do with that, the second section is, all right, let's get really, really practical. And I take common areas of complaint in marriage. You know, how do we handle conflict, how do we communicate, how do we live in our marital roles, and try to help you to see how the way you live in the details of those moments are a reflection of either your understanding of and dependence on God's love, or you sort of living out of a commitment to yourself. So try to help you to see how in moments that seem insignificant to you, you can either display the love of Christ and find wholeness in Him, or in those very ordinary moments, you can ignore the way that you're serving yourself, and you know, eventually things will just get worse.
Hmm. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I was going to say, and then in the third section, Kevin, it's helping people understand that you don't just do the right thing a handful of times and things are magically better. The truth is, you need to do the right thing over and over and over and over again,
mm-hmm.
over days, weeks, months, and years, and that's how things stay on track. You know, get on track and stay on track. I don't mean that to be discouraging, but that's just the truth. Change happens over time. It's a journey, just like sanctification
mm-hmm.
is a journey.
Mm-hmm.
So it's truths that help people hang on and find hope in the hard moments, realizing, you know, it's marriage is a lifelong path.
I remember Jay Adams talking about the section in the scripture, I think it's in Ephesians, talking about the put on, put off mm-hmm. principle in the scriptures, and it says, let him that stole steal no more. Mm-hmm. And he says, when is a thief no longer a thief? And somebody said, when he's not stealing, he said, no, he's just in between jobs. He said he's not a thief when he's just not stealing. The scripture says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands the thing that is good and have to give to him that is poor. So when he is working and earning his own way and his own things, and then not only having his own things, but being generous and giving as well. I think of that verse when you talk about the fact that not only do we need to do this once, not only is this, a weekend type thing where you have this epiphany and then you say, wow, things are really going to be different in our marriage, but it's going to have to be in this change that takes place afterwards where you are habitually doing what is right in those situations. That's when you can say, I'm making progress in this area, not just some, I shouldn't have did that, and I'm going to try never to do it again. This type of quick, almost meaningless type of repentance that we're so used to in our day and age. Great book. Boy, I really think that it is very helpful for people to go over this idea of the ordinary moments of life and really bring the gospel to bear. I pray that the Lord really blesses the work that you guys are doing there at CCEF and through New Growth Press. You guys are putting out great material that I think is really going to help a lot of Christians across the country and beyond. So thank you, Winston, very much for talking with us about this book and for the broader work that you guys do there at CCEF. We really appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Kevin. Thank you so much for having me on. I really enjoyed it.
Okay. That was Winston Smith, and Winston is the author of the book that we were talking about today. That book is called Marriage Matters, Extraordinary Change Through Ordinary Moments. We just tried to whet your appetite a little bit today for the types of subjects that this book covers. It's not your typical marriage book. If you go into a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, you're going to see the shelves are loaded with three steps to a better marriage and all of these types of things. This is different. This is really a book about sanctification. As you noticed in the beginning of the broadcast, we turned the attention very quickly from going into the counseling session or thinking about how your marriage can be better, where people say, well, my spouse needs to change. Well, this isn't about the other person changing so much. This is more about you recognizing your responsibility before Almighty God, that you are responsible for yourself. Nobody can make you do anything. You are responsible for how you react in the situation, how you treat the other person, even if you're being treated unfairly or, in a way that is not pleasing before God. This book then shows you how to deal with these things that are taking place, to put yourself through some self-examination, looking at yourself and comparing what's going on in your life before God and before His Word, and then making those necessary corrections. That will have a dramatic impact upon your marriage, a lot more so than these 1, 2, 3 steps in how to have a better marriage. So I highly recommend it. I think it'll do your life good. It'll do men out there, it'll do your wife good to have you go through this. I always ask the guys in our church, I say, is your wife a better Christian today because she has married you? Is her sanctification improved because she's married you, or is it gone in the opposite direction? That's a good question, I think, for us to ask ourselves. Are our spouses better Christians because of us? If not, then I would recommend a book like this, Marriage Matters, Extraordinary Change Through Ordinary Moments. Again, go on out to www.newgrowthpress.com to find out more about how you can get a copy of this book. Remember, tomorrow's broadcast, World Magazine. Thursday's broadcast, Ken Ham. We'll be discussing demolishing supposed contradictions in the Bible. It'll be a very interesting discussion over the next couple of days. You don't want to miss it. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what we're talking about, the truth making us free. We'll talk more about it tomorrow, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News.